in the form of questions, and we will get to that. There's no question about that, but somebody did ask me a question before church, and I feel like it's valuable. I feel like it's a valuable question that was asked, an important question that was asked, and so I'm going to try to answer that. And I don't think it's really that valuable just to answer it to one person. I think everybody needs to understand this, and that way you can deal with it in your own heart and in your own mind. But First Corinthians chapter number 2, and we're going to answer the question. The question was put to me this way, so I'll just put it to you the same way. Do you believe in personal convictions? Do you believe in personal convictions? And after talking with the person a little while, it became apparent to me that the person that was talking to him wasn't really talking about personal convictions. They were talking about personal preferences. And I really wouldn't give you two dimes for your personal preferences. You got to live with your own personal preferences, the things that you prefer or don't prefer. If you begin to make up your personal preferences about what you can do and what you can't do, well, then pretty soon you've got your own religion. You've got your own mode of worship. You may as well write your own book of the Bible. But we don't write our own books of the Bible. You don't add to the Bible. You don't take away from it. So really, what you think about things really doesn't matter unless it lines up with the Word of God. So what we can do, though, is we can look in the Scripture and we can find God's guidelines for these things. And I could start out with this as a concrete statement, and it would be a true statement. What is true for me is true for you. What's true for you is true for me, because it's a universal truth. I don't believe in a universal church, by the way, and I don't prescribe to a local church. I believe the church is the body of Christ, and it contains everybody that's been born again, but everything in the universe is not saved. Everybody in the universe is not saved. Is that true? Well, people are born universally lost. Everybody that's ever been born since Adam was created, everybody that was born after that was born lost. That's universal. Well, Jesus Christ came and died for our sins, and that getting placed back into the body of Christ is a result of believing on Him. If you haven't believed on Him, then you're not saved. So, I don't believe in a universal church, therefore I don't necessarily believe in universal... There's no real easy way to say it without it sounding wrong at first, so just bear with me while I explain what I'm saying. I don't believe in universal convictions. I don't believe in universal convictions, although I do believe what is true for me is true for you. And I believe that God will hold you accountable, but if you're lost and you say, I believe in keeping the Sabbath day holy, I don't give you credit for that conviction, because you've made up some way to get to heaven. Does the Bible say you should honor the Sabbath and keep the Sabbath? In a sense, it does say that. But you doing that and keeping the Sabbath holy isn't going to make you, as a lost man, saved. And so there is an aspect to where God says things and they are true and they do apply to you. But if you're not saved to begin with, you really don't know what you're doing. Let's suppose that I got a medical book, a medical journal, and I began to study some medical procedure, and I figured out how to do a tracheotomy on somebody. Would you really want me to do a tracheotomy on you? I mean, see, just because I know about a thing doesn't mean that it's something that I should be participating in. So, I mean, you've got to think about things like that when you're talking about religion, because a lot of people jump into religion with personal preference, and what it usually translates into is personal gratification. I'm going to allow this because, after all, this is something that I like to do. And I'm not going to allow this because I don't like to see other people do that. Well, you really have no leeway as a pastor or as a church member to put that on somebody else just because you don't feel like it should be done. We've dealt with this issue over and over and over again about, you know, what to wear to church. I mean, I can't tell you to wear a suit and tie to church. I can't tell you to wear overalls to church. I can't tell you what to wear to church. But I can tell you that modesty is the rule for all of us. White shirts or orange shirts or overalls cannot be the rule for all of us because that is your preference. It may be a good preference. But see, it's just you can't take that preference and put it on everybody else because it's just an article of clothing. But what you can say is that article of clothing must be modest. And that is a biblical guideline that your preference and my preference has nothing to do with. So I'm going to try to answer this question about do I believe in personal convictions? And the answer to that is yes, I do believe in personal convictions. Do I believe in personal preferences? And because you've come up with something that's wise, can you put that on everybody else? And I think really, I want to start here in 1 Corinthians, but now that I think about it, I'm led to go over to Colossians chapter 2, and verse number 20, it says, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are ye subject to ordinances?" Here are the ordinances. Why are you subject to these ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. See, he put them in here. He put them in there. He told you what ordinances he were talking about, because if he just left that blank, you would say, well, the church has an ordinance about modesty, and I'm going to ignore that one. Well, that's not what he's talking about. What he's saying here doesn't reach into all areas. It just reaches into these areas. Touch not, taste not, handle not. And those are preferences. Right? Now, once you take those preferences and you apply them to morality, all bets are out the window. Okay? Let's read this. He says, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not cocaine. See how that flies out the window? You think I'm going to stop preaching against cocaine? You think I'm going to stop saying touch not cocaine? Absolutely not. Because that's a matter of morality. So your preferences can't reach into the area of morality. That's off limits. God has already concluded that sorcery, messing around with drugs, altering the chemical makeup of your body, is off limits. It's a moral establishment with God. It's a matter of right and wrong. You can't touch that. You can't change that just because you prefer cocaine. So here's what he's saying. Now, if you go back and read the law of God, he tells you not to touch all kinds of things. You come across a dead body, don't touch it. Right? Okay. But that's not a moral issue. That's an idea of cleanliness and sanctification on a matter that's completely and totally opposite from anything moral. There's nothing immoral about touching a dead body. If there's a dead horse in the road, drag it out of the way so you can go down the road, man. Right? It's not a matter of morality, it's a matter of cleanliness. Now, you want to spread leprosy around the whole village, touch something that's unclean. And the next thing you know, you've got it, and your wife's got it, and your house has got it. Your house can catch leprosy. Yeah. And so some of the laws that were given you in the Old Testament was don't touch this or don't touch that because it's physically harmful to do it. So, well, I don't prefer to touch anything like that. Okay, don't. But don't come and preach to me about that. That's what he's talking to you about right here. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. You may come up with something that you don't want to do because it's wise not to do it. But if it's not a moral thing, if it's not something that's restricted by God's word, or if it's not something that's commanded by God's word, you can't say, well, I find this to be wise, and if you don't do it, you're not right with God. That's what he's saying here in the verse, is that you can't do that. That is a personal preference. Now, here's a conviction. What is a conviction? A conviction is not just a convict, somebody that's been found guilty. There is a process for conviction. You have to have a trial. You have to have witnesses. And so anything that you have as a spiritual conviction, you should try it. I'm not talking about participate in it. I'm talking about you should put it on trial. Is this good or is it bad? Is it moral or is it not moral? Is there a verse of scripture in the Bible that says this is wrong or this is right? What does the Bible say? And you should come to the conclusion. He says you're going to be judges of angels. Can you not judge in the simplest matters? So once you weigh a thing in the balance of the Word of God, in the balance of truth, and find out that it's wrong or right, and you've come to the moral judgment that this is wrong, that is what a conviction is. Or you've come to a conclusion that this is right, that's what a conviction is. And the word conviction is not in the Bible. Well, you got these convictions and that convictions. You're dealing with something that's really, the word is not in the Bible. But the Bible says that the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will convince. He will convince the world when dealing with sin, talking about sin. He will convince us. Well, a conviction is nothing but somebody. A conviction is an argument that has convicted a man through its arguments. It's an argument that has convinced the jury that he's guilty. It's an argument that has convinced the jury that he's innocent. It's an argument that has convinced the judge to give the death penalty or something lesser. So that a conviction is the final product of something that's been weighed out in the balances, been weighed out in your mind. And so the question arises, can we have a personal conviction? And it goes to this, it really goes this far, because it's the way it was presented to me, is that some preachers are coming to the place where they're thinking, oh, I can sit down and watch an X-rated movie and you can't. You can't handle it and I can. Or, and I'm just giving you examples, but these things are not coming from the pew to the pulpit. These things are starting to come from pulpits out to people. And they're saying, well, you know, you can watch an R-rated movie and see somebody's behind and you really go out and that'll cause you to sin. But I can do it and be mature enough about it to, you know. And that's just, it's immoral. It's wrong. It's not correct. You don't have the right to do anything that I don't have the right to do. Right. Amen. Amen. This idea is really a Catholic idea that you can have indulgences. You know what Catholic indulgences is? A Catholic indulgence is you pay the priest X amount of dollars and you can go get a prostitute. You say, Brother Mike, they don't believe that. They absolutely believe in that. Put money in the bank and we can allow you to do some things. That isn't right. It's never going to work. For the Crusades, they said you participate in the Crusades, you can skip purgatory and all, you get absolution. You go straight to heaven when you die. Man doesn't have that power to give other men. Of course, there is. You understand? There's no purgatory to begin with. But a lot of religions are just made up, and even people that claim to be King James Bible believers are just making stuff up as they go, and they're confusing convictions, things that the Holy Spirit has already worked through and shown to be right, wrong, or otherwise. He's already shown it to be a fact, and we are now making up our own mind. We're deciding for ourselves, is this wrong, is this right, is this wrong, is this right? You just can't do that. But so we're going to look at two aspects of that. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look in verse number 14, let's start right there. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Now, this is a goal for every Christian. This is a goal. You ought to set a goal for yourself to be spiritual enough to judge all things. I'm going to let you think about that. And the more you sit there and think about that, you're going to think, judge not lest ye be judged. Well, what's one of the first commandments for a bishop, for a minister in the New Testament? It is that he must be blameless. Right? Well, what he's talking about here is that a minister must have been not a novice, but he must have been in the operation of the ministry long enough to decide what is right. I mean, you can't get in the pulpit and say, now I don't want to judge. No, wait. Then get out of the pulpit. Get out of the pulpit. You're in a place where one of the main functions of the thing that goes on in this building is for us to figure out what is right and wrong. If you can't judge, shut up and get out of the way and continue to learn. Then once you learn, what was the process we went through in the scripture the other day? Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience. And once you get to that patience point, you become a minister. Everything after that is outward. To patience, godliness. And to godliness, godlikeness. It's what you're presenting to other people. Godliness to godliness. Brotherly kindness. That's ministering. Brotherly kindness is what you give to somebody else. Right? And to brotherly kindness, charity. That's something you give to somebody else. All that stuff before patience is inward. And so what you've got to do is you have to set, whether you're a man or a woman, whether you're a pastor or a deacon or not, you don't have to be a leader in the church. But what you have to do is you have to set it as a goal in your life to judge all things. When something crosses my path, I want to be able to say, is this right or wrong? And until you can do that for yourself, get the beam out of your own eye, you don't have the authority nor the ability to start cleaning out anybody else's eye. So it's a process here. And that's why the Bible says and makes it clear that the bishop is not to be a novice. Amen, preacher. That's good preaching. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Because he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? Who knows God's mind that you can go tell God what's right or wrong? Well, Lord, I've been praying about this a long time, and I really feel like it would be okay for me to watch some of this stuff that I'm watching. Do you know God's mind good enough that you can start telling him what your personal preference, aka also known as your personal convictions? Listen, let me tell you something very Calvinist. I said some negative things about Calvinism this morning. I also admire very much some Calvinist theology. Can I lay it on you? God gets to decide, not you. God decides what's wrong for you and what's right for you. You with 90 years under your belt, you don't have enough experience to think for yourself. Amen. God gets to decide. A young preacher, 21, 22 years old, that gets up in front of a crowd of 700 people and says, I'm not here to judge you, is an idiot. You should not listen to him. You should run from him. Amen. Now, listen. There is not a 21-year-old man, there's probably not many 30-year-old men on the face of this planet that has any business telling anybody else what to do. I regret the fact that I ever preached a sermon before I was 30 years old. I regret a lot of the sermons I preached after I was 40. Amen. Well, we know what David said about when he's speaking haste. Amen. Well, I'm telling you, you just I don't know that many spiritual 21-year-olds. I don't know that many spiritual 50-year-olds. But I'll tell you one thing that's very important. One of the most dangerous, let me say it this way, one of the most dangerous things you can do is look another man in the face and say, that's wrong. And the next most dangerous, and maybe even more dangerous than that, is to look a man in the face and say, it's okay for you to do this. You're talking about dangerous ground. And the apostles, they thought about it this way. They said, be not many masters, for we shall receive the greater condemnation. There is a lot of people sitting in pews that are doing things that they shouldn't do. And the biggest reason that they're doing it is because, like all humans, myself included, they wanted to do it. It was wrong. It was hurting their conscience already. But when they asked the preacher about it, he said, yeah, go ahead and do that. If you can do that by faith, go ahead and do that. And I'm telling you, ever mark against that person's soul that they do through evil conduct or wicked conduct is going on the record of that preacher that said, do it. Do it. Because the Bible says that a minister can ease the conscience, and they can ease the pressure on other people by saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. The Bible says false prophets ease the hurt of his people by saying, peace, peace. So they were like, yeah, the prophet said we could do this. And you know what? The wrath of God is coming, regardless of peace. He said, I didn't send them. But they said, and the people took solace in what they said. And they bruised their own souls. But I believe that the marks that are going on those people's souls are also going on that preacher, for lack of a better word. They're going on his record. If you read the book of Ezekiel, you'll find out that the Lord says, when I say to the wicked that he'll perish, that he'll die in his sins, that he's going to get the fruit of his labor. When I say to the wicked that he is going to, that the wages of sin is going to kill him. When I say to the wicked that the man that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. When I say that, it's going to happen. If you tell him, then that's fine. But if you don't tell him, he's still going to die in his sins. But his blood I'll put on your hands. So that tells me that what I just said is true. The two most dangerous things you can do is to tell a man that something is wrong and then to tell a man that something is right. Especially when a man's conscience is dealing with him that way. Now I'm going to carry on that thought. But what he says here, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? None of us say, well, this is okay. Or that's okay. You know what we have to say? When somebody says, can I do this or can I do that? What we must say is, what saith the Scripture? What saith the Lord? What does the Lord say about it? And if that requires you to go home and study 5 hours to find the answer, then go home and study 5 hours and find the answer. It's worth that. Or call the preacher and say, is this right or wrong? He might have the answer right offhand for you. But you can get it either way. You don't have to go to the preacher to find out what's right and wrong. You can also find it out because it's not top secret. It's in the Bible. You can find it for yourself. Amen? And like Moses, you know, they said, there's some people over here prophesying. He said, man, I wish everybody in Israel was prophets. Am I allowed to paraphrase that way? They said, Moses, there's some guys over here prophesying. What about that? I guess they were the prophet police or something. There's some guys over here saying what the Lord's going to do and stuff. And Moses just says, they must have been right. Because Moses didn't stone them with stones or nothing. He said, I wish everybody in this congregation was prophets. Listen, when somebody come up with a question about what's right and wrong, I wish every one of you could answer it. Well, I'm just a woman. I'm not supposed to. That ain't right. Read the book of Acts. A woman can say what's right and wrong just as good as anybody else. I mean, you can't usurp authority and you can't be a bishop over a church. But, I mean, there's not very many limitations beyond that. Amen. Well, that's true. So we don't have the mind. We don't have the ability to instruct Christ on what's right and wrong. He gets to instruct us. And in that regard, he finishes off the verse like this, but we have the mind of Christ. You know when you should decide if something's right and wrong, even if you hear a sermon about it? If I stand up here and I preach something is wrong from this pulpit, you should hear it. God's Spirit should be speaking to you through it. But you know what you should do? You know what you should do in follow-up to that? Is you should go home and get your Bible and look at the verses that I gave you and study and see if that's actually what it says. Because the philosophical religions of this world are taking verses out of context and adding Greek philosophy to it and all this other stuff to it and making you think there's a lot of things that's true or false that are not true or false. And the only guard that you have against that is to take your own copy of God's Word, which is the mind of Christ. Here it is right here. Here is God's brain housing group right here. And you can get in there and read it line for line. Oh, that's what God thinks about that. And listen, you shouldn't make up your mind as a matter of faith or practice until you see it from God's Word. If somebody comes to you and says, well, you got to wear a suit and tie to church, you should go home and look it up in your Bible and say, where does it say what I've got to wear? Well, I grew up like this, where men stood in the pulpit and said, when you come to church, you ought to look your very best. Now, don't that sound good? I've said that myself. Don't it sound good? It's just not true. Do I, as a preacher, want to be professional? Yes, I do. But you cannot stand in front of a congregation of people and say, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt look thy best when thou come to church. I mean, because I'll tell you what you should do. You should look your best in your soul and in your spirit when you come. And I'll tell you what, if you'll come looking your best in your soul and your spirit, that in modesty and holiness and stuff like that, it's going to spill out to where your countenance will outshine a tuxedo. Amen. And if you want to adorn a clean soul with a shirt and tie, do that. If you want to adorn your soul with a pair of overalls, do that. Amen? And I'll just tell you, a modest soul is going to put on modest clothing. See how easy that is, so that you don't even have to think about what to put on when you come to church. Do you know, when I'm getting ready to come to church, I don't walk in my closet and sit down and go, now what will I wear? When I go to the mall, I don't go in and sit down in my closet and say, what shall I wear? I just don't do that. Man, I can walk right to the church section. This is what I wear to church. And I put it on. When I'm going to work in the yard, I'll walk right to the section of my closet or my dresser drawer where my work clothes are, and I'll put those on. There's no thinking about it. I don't care if it's the blue one or the black one or the red one or the green one. I don't care what color it is. I don't care about stuff like that. Only girly men get so obsessed about what kind of color am I going to wear. Is this green shirt going to make my eyes pop? That's a bunch of homosexual faggot stuff. Amen? I mean, now you girls, you want to paint the barn and pick out your dress and match with your husband and all that stuff. I completely understand that about women. But I'm not going to call up Nathan and say, let's wear our blues today. Not going to do it. Amen? And if everybody in the church called me up and told me what they was wearing, I'd wear something outlandish. I'd go buy me one of them one of those Christmas suits they came out with last year and wear that kind of craziness before I'd, let's match. Amen? This fellow told me one time, he said, I'm going to wear my stuff to match you. I'm like, help yourself. Emulations, what did they say about that? Good form of flattery or something like that. But more power to you. But I'm not going to put that much effort into it. Amen. Well, see, I mean, but people get caught up in that stuff, and it begins to rule their lives. Like I said this morning, people can't go to a camp meeting and consider about how God's going to move in their life, because they're worried about Brother Joe Schmo might ridicule me because I got the wrong kind of tie on or the wrong kind of stuff like that. I mean, I don't know. If you're a man, you're wearing pink, I might take a second look and say, I mean, but there's alarm bells going off and make me might want to keep my eye on you. I want to be safe. I want to be safe in my environment. Brother Mike, this is 2018 and guys wear pink. Not this guy.
Amen.
Not me. In 1970, when I was born, pink was for girls. That's why he says girls. Pink was for girls and blue was for boys. I am the Lord, I change not. Amen. Meddle not with them that are given to change. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when God made rainbows, he didn't put no pink in it. I ain't never seen no pink in it.
Amen.
Amen. I hope that's okay with you. You know what that is? That's a personal conviction. Amen. You say, well, I don't see no Bible for that. Yeah, the Bible says a man ought not be effeminate.
Yeah, that's right.
So, big boy, put on your pink shirt if you want to. Amen. That's what's wrong with this society.
Yeah.
A bunch of pretty boy millennials growing up and trying to change the church. The church don't need your help. You need the church's help.
Amen.
Bunch of sissies.
Amen.
Amen. Well, I'm still a man. I don't believe it. I don't buy it. I was reading a book today, man, and I read a story about a man. I mean, a man. I believe in men. I like man stuff. Like dirty fingernails and stuff like that. I don't bother me none. I went to church one time, I had dirt under my fingernails. You forgot to clean your nails. Some woman said, you forgot to clean your nails today. I said, I did that on purpose. And then I went, took it and I dug it out. Dug it out from underneath with my tooth. And I went, and she walked away like, hallelujah. Amen. I just could never do something like that. I know that. That's right. This fella, his name was John the Hard Hughes. That was his name. United States Marine. World War One veteran. But before World War One, he was fighting down in one of these Spanish places where they were all fighting before the World War One kicked off. And he got shot in the leg. And when the bullet went in his leg, it broke his leg to the point where it pushed the bone out of the side of his leg. And he didn't go try to find a safe space. He sat down on a rock and pulled out his wire cutters and reached down and clipped that bone off at the skin and got up and went back to fight. Well, I was just feeling kind of overwhelmed from how hot it was today, so I thought I would stay home from church. Yeah, next time you come, wear your pink shirt. Amen? And be sure you get permission from your wife before you come, because I don't want her calling me up telling me I kept you too long. Amen? Amen, that's right. I don't know how I got on that, but I'm glad I did. Because that's personal convictions, amen, that come from the Bible. Amen. That's exactly right. That is right. It just came down from the heavens. Amen. Amen. Well, look here, he said, but we have the mind of Christ. See, I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to worry about being politically correct, about you wearing pink or nothing, being effeminate or nothing like that, because I have the mind of Christ on that. Just about, well, it's no surprise to me, because just about every time you see a picture of Jesus, it's some blue-eyed Gentile devil that looks like a homosexual.
Right. Yeah.
Amen. And that's what they're trying to make out of men today.
Right.
little ladies dressing their husbands up to come to church and look like a little mouse when you ought to look like a man. And listen, that's if you want to look like a man in a suit, if you want to look like a man in a pair of overalls, if you want to look like a man in your work clothes, I don't care. That's none of my business. But you do have to look like a man. That's what the Bible says. And so that's not personal preference. I can preach that to you all day, and you have to like it or lump it. You can go to the Methodist church. Amen? You go to a church where the women run that. If your wife runs you home, you may as well go to a church where the women run the church too.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. Just get permission before you move your membership. But we have the mind of Christ. Let's look over here in, I believe it's in the same book, 1 Corinthians. Now let me show you the other side. I had it marked and now I lost it. Let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Oh, I'm just going to give you, from this point on, I'm just going to give you some illustrations from the Bible about how you deal with coming up with your personal convictions. Nevertheless, well, let me back up. 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 8. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. That's hard talking right there, isn't it? Amen. See how that's a definite statement? Okay, now look. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. See, that's a conviction. A woman ought to have power on her head. What does that mean? Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman. So all the big shots, you better be careful because you'd be in bad shape without that woman.
Yeah.
You're to deal with her with wisdom.
Amen.
Not with a fist.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. One of the things that I'm continually under conviction about is I'm so wound up most of the time. Now listen, I mean, I'm asking you to help me and asking you to pray for me because I'm in a position where 24 hours, 7 days a week, I'm dealing with this person has a problem and that person has a problem and that person has a problem. And then this person's teaching this and that person's teaching that and this person's teaching this and all that stuff could slip into the church where God has given me the oversight of. So you're talking about like Paul said, beside this, the care of all the churches, he's talking about stuff that are slipping in from every side. And once in a while, that stuff gets to build up on you. And when somebody inside your own house says something when you're trying to think about something else, I'm so quick to just not assault my wife, but verbally say stuff that is cold or dismissive or whatever the case may be, and you do it without thinking because there's so many other problems that you're trying to either be dismissive of or institute and all these things. And boy, you can be quick to take your position and run over people with it. People that you really don't mean to hurt or be abusive. You don't mean to do that. But I'm going to tell you the other side of that coin is you can't sacrifice godly principles that have to be here when you die. You can't sacrifice those in order to keep the peace. You just can't do it. Because if you do, your next generation of your family is going to fall apart. So we have to pray, and you have to pray for me, and I have to pray for you that while we do things the way God wants them to be done, we do it with as much kindness and charity and understanding and ask forgiveness once in a while when we say things hurtful or be dismissive or when something is more important at the time. That's sometimes true and sometimes it's not. Sometimes things are more important and sometimes they're not. Today I'm trying to deal with something and I'm doing something that has to do with Bible doctrine. And I'm typing it into my computer and my wife comes in and tells me about something that I could care less about and still don't care about it now. And when I wake up tomorrow, I'm not going to care about it at all. And so I'm trying to get this done. So I say, just, I don't want to hear that. And that sounds cold, but I mean, when you're thinking down one line, you can't stop that and go, yes, darling, I really want to hear all about that. I don't have time for that. On the other hand, yesterday we're sitting in Firehouse Subs. They're talking about the Manny Pacquiao fight that I want to hear about. And it's in a public place, so I already can't hear it. And while I'm trying to hear that over everything else that's going on, cooking and pans and pots and Reese and everything else, Ruth pipes up to say something. I said, quiet. And then I played it off like it was good for me to talk. Like, it's not good. It's not good. Amen. So what we see here is a clear statement that the woman was created for a man. But she's not your bondservant. She's not your bondservant. God has a purpose for a man, and God has a purpose for a woman. And you know, this male chauvinism stuff in the church, it's got to go. Proverbs chapter 31 says that a woman can do anything you can do, and she can do it well. She can buy, she can sell, she can be a landlord, she can be anything. Just read it for yourself, Proverbs 31. If she's a strong woman, she can do those things. Virtuous, it means strong. So, a lot of people will read the first part of that verse and say, well, see, that's my conviction right there, that a man ought to be easy. Use wisdom. Amen? So, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. But all things are of God. Now, watch this. See these next three words. Judge in yourselves. See that? That's something you're going to have to do. A spiritual man judges all things. Judge in yourself. Is it comely that a woman pray to God uncovered? He's telling you flat out. Figure it out for yourself. A woman's supposed to have power on her head. Because of the angels, a woman is supposed to have power on her head so that when the principalities and powers that we wrestle against come down to your house and look at you, there is something that they can see to tell whether that woman is subjected or not. And so he says here in this place, he says, judging yourself, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? And then he says this about the man. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Now, see how cut and dry that is? It's a shame for a man to have long hair. Is that true?
Yeah.
Now look at the very next verse. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. I cannot stand in this pulpit and say, you have to cut your hair. But you know what I can say? If you keep it long, it's a shame to you. We have no custom. We have no custom, and the church of God is to have no custom that says a man has to have short hair. You know what it comes down to? We'll worship. If it's a shame for a man to have long hair, and if it's a shame for a man to be effeminate, and if it's right for a woman to cover herself with long hair, then you judge in yourself. You know what that is? It's a personal conviction that you have to come up with. And you know what you have to do as a Christian, as a spiritual man? You have to pray for one another that other people are able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, you know what I can do? I'm going to use Nathan as an example. And it has nothing to do with Nathan, but I can use him as an example. If Nathan come into church tonight, he's got long hair, and he comes down here and gets saved, I could jump right on him and say, you need to cut your hair now. I could jump right on him and do that. You know what else I could do? I could know what we just read in 1 Corinthians about a spiritual man, and I can read this about people judging in themselves. And I guarantee you this, I could watch and gauge his spiritual growth as his pastor by the fact that is his hair getting shorter and shorter? You watch a man that becomes spiritual every time, he'll come across that passage and he'll say, I need to shorten this up a little bit. And I could take him right straight away and show him the scripture and say, now is this something you'll commit to today? Or I could just watch him as he keeps coming to church and I could watch things improve. I'm not talking about backing off of preaching biblical things that are flat out like the effeminate thing. I mean, you can say what the Bible says about a thing. But here he says, it's not natural for a man to have long hair. But anything that's that case, the Bible is going to tell you flat out about those things. Straight out about those things. Now let me find one more verse. And I know as good as my last name where this thing is, but because I've got all this stuff in my mind. Verse number 6. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of an idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in an idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him that which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. And the full and complete and total teaching about stuff like this comes down to personal ideas. The Bible says this. He says, one man eats and gives thanks. He eats to the Lord. One man doesn't eat and he gives thanks to the Lord. In a situation like that, listen, the Bible makes it clear. The Bible makes it absolutely clear that you can eat anything and give thanks for it. In the New Testament, there is not one single restriction on anything that you eat as long as you give thanks for it. But there are people to this day who will not eat certain things, and they're thanking God, thank you, God, for me being able to stay away from that. And you, as a person that knows you have the liberty to eat it, you can't touch that conviction of theirs. Because as long as they're not eating and giving thanks for it, that's theirs. It belongs to them. And as long as you're eating catfish and bacon and thanking God for it, that's yours, and they can't take it away from you. Just can't do it. Now, if it happens to be bacon that comes out of an idol's temple, and it's going to offend somebody, but until McDonald's becomes an idol's temple, I'm going to eat some of that stuff they got over there. Amen? Somebody's going to come tell me it's a sanctuary to Ronald McDonald or something like that, so I ain't able to. But until I find out that's true, I'm going to eat because of conscience sake. Amen? So the what it comes down to is you're going to have to read and study your Bible and find out if it's something that God has given you the leeway to make up your mind about, which usually comes with growth and maturity as a Christian. Or is it something that God has already made his mind up about and you're just using your personal preference to allow yourself to convince God that this thing is really okay or not okay when he said otherwise? Amen? I hope I didn't confuse anybody. I hope I didn't keep you too long. I somehow have a habit of preaching a long time sometimes, but you know, I'm not going to worry about that too much. But I will tell you this, I hope you'll get in it. Because it is your responsibility to read your Bible and come up and find out, as the Bible said, the Bereans were more noble, that they went home They took out the scriptures and they searched the scriptures to see if the things that was being preached to them was so or not. Amen. So at the very least, I hope you'll try to become more noble Christians. Amen. Amen. Not that you're kings. Not that you're nobility, but that you are doing the right thing, doing the noble thing. Amen. All right, Lord, we thank you, God, for the night. We certainly will keep these Bible verses here and go over these Wednesday or next Sunday or whatever you might lead to do. And Lord, I pray that you would help us. Help us as preachers, God, to prepare. And Lord, to prepare our hearts and minds to be ministers, and help us, God, to do that through the week. I believe if we all would witness during the week, God, I believe we would have better spirits when we come to preach. And Lord, even if we don't have to preach the next week, I believe we'd still come to the church with a better spirit and more receptivity, God, if we was giving out to the world what's been given to us from your house. And I pray that you would do that for us. Lord, I do pray now, God, as we have a time of fellowship, that you'd bless the food. And we thank you, God, for your leadership tonight. We thank you for the Bible that teaches us and tells us all things. And Lord, I pray that you'd just help us to study to show ourselves approved to you. And if we'll do that, we won't have to be approved to the world, or we won't have to be approved, God, to the preferences of this world. But Lord, that we can certainly and truly please you. And we'll thank you, God, for allowing us to do these things by your mercy and grace. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we ask it. Again, bless the food, bless the time of fellowship, and we'll thank you, God, for everything that you do. In Jesus Christ's name we ask it. Amen. 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 And for the asker of that question, I appreciate it. It was a good question.